Well, as I said, it is very, very good to be here with you all. We were really excited when Pastor Josh reached out and said, hey, would you like to come back before you leave for the field and just report in, see everybody, and get to know everyone a little bit better? So this was a good Sunday for it, too, because I guess you pretty frequently do these picnics. So this worked out really well. I'm looking forward to that. I also hear that sometimes they do kickball. So that could be a lot of fun. I don't know if someone's bringing kickball. If you do, I'll play. If you don't, that's fine, too. But or whatever else you might be bringing. It'll be a lot of fun. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I hope this is an encouragement to us this morning and a challenge. As we look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. But I have a question for us this morning. It's a bit of a strange question, but bear with me. What do you smell like? What do you smell like? So let's look at this passage a little bit and see what I mean by that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Verse 14, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And then chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So what do you smell like this morning? Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at your word. Help me as I unpackage it, as I share what you've been teaching me, that we would all learn, that we would smell more like your son, Jesus Christ. In your name I pray, amen. So my question is, are you smelling like Christ to those around you? In this passage, we're going to see four things. I think we're going to see that we are triumphantly led by Christ. We'll see that we are a fragrance of life to believers. Thirdly, that we're a reminder of death to unbelievers. And lastly, that we are handlers of the true word of God. So we're triumphantly led by Christ. Most of us have seen a parade. Anyone seen a parade recently? It was just July 4th. Okay, I imagine somebody has seen a parade in the last 2 weeks. Growing up, I grew up out west, and we would, for several years, we would go to the Cody, Wyoming 4th of July parade. And if you want to see a parade, that is a parade. That's, at least that's the type of parade I like, because everybody's dressed up in cowboy clothes, and everybody's riding their horses down the street, and you feel very safe because there's guns all around, and you know that they know how to use them. But it's a lot of fun. That was the type of parade that I grew up watching. We see, maybe you think of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade that you watch on TV every Thanksgiving. We all can picture a parade. None of us have ever seen the splendor of a Roman victory parade, though. You see, a Roman victory parade was also known as a triumph. What would happen is this Roman general, he'd take his army out, he would fight a battle, hopefully he would win, and if he won, he would come back to Rome. And they would throw him the party of parties, the parade of parades. He would wear a laurel crown, he'd wear purple and gold robes. We also think that he'd often paint his face red to look like Jupiter, the king of the gods. So, I mean, he got all decked out for this. Kind of like the kids who get faces painted for the parade. Well, this is an adult, and he was painting his face. He looked all good. He's going along, and they're celebrating this win. often would last even a few different days. As we look at this passage, there in verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Leads us in triumph in Christ. Jesus is the conquering general. That's what we see here. He's leading his captives, his believers, the redeemed ones. He's leading them through the city. There's a celebration going on. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, there you go. There's the Cody Wyoming parade and a Roman triumph. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." It says he led captivity captive. We actually just sang about that this morning, how Jesus Christ is leading us captive into heaven. And the beauty that is. It's an interesting irony, though. Because this is talking about us as redeemed ones, saved ones. We're in the train of this conquering general. We're following along in the parade. But he says here that we're to share in the victory. So as this Roman general, he conquered these people, and he's bringing the slaves behind him. The conquered soldiers, the conquered general, they're all behind him in the parade. They're marching along. And we see that is us as well. But we're also sharing in the victory of Christ. There's an irony there. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." We've been reconciled to our Savior, to our God, through the sacrifice that he has given for us. The word used for triumphing over, it's also used one other time in the Bible. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, he writes, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." See, God is leading Satan. He's leading the worldly powers in captivity. But he's also leading us in this triumph. We partake in the victory. We're redeemed. Death has been conquered. Revelation chapter 1 says that Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. It says, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." That is our Savior who's leading us, this conquering general. Now we're called to serve him. Christ is preeminent. Corinthians 15, verse 54 says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory." This victory that Christ brings. God is triumphant. We're in his service, but we're also conquered. We could be called to sacrifice much in his service. Romans 6, verse 18. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery." As I read that, I'm reminded of who I was before I was saved. That I was stuck in my sin, a slave to my sin. But Jesus Christ has put that aside. He has conquered death. Now I have accepted him and I have that freedom. Because we've been redeemed from our sin, and death has no more dominion over us, we're called to live differently because of our Savior. We're to be a fragrance of life to believers, to those around us. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verse 15, he writes, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." A fragrance of life. When you think of a fragrance, what do you think of? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? That was a question. Flowers, okay, I like that. Flowers, perfume, okay, perfume, flowers, perfume. We're thinking of good things here. I like that, good things. This is probably the first thing that I thought of, actually. They are still around, right? I'm pretty sure. You go into the mall, which malls are dying in America, I know, but you used to go into the mall, and you knew when you walked by Bath & Body Works. There was an aroma, a fragrance, a smell that wafted out of that building, or out of that store into the rest of the building. You knew that it was there, and you liked it or you disliked it. I think most people disliked it, but I don't know. People still ended up buying stuff there, so maybe they liked it. Anyways, you knew that it was there. But also, when I think about smells, I think of this. My first job. When I was 16, I got a job to milk cows. And if you know anything about cows or animals, they have an aroma. We'll use that word, a fragrance about them. In fact, Nicole and I, we're going through all of our things, and we're getting rid of what we don't need. And we recently, a couple months ago, we found some of my old clothes from when I worked at the dairy farm. And we knew immediately that these were my old clothes from when I worked at the dairy farm, because they had been in a box. And when you opened that box, you knew what they were. It still smelled. It held that fragrance inside. I would smell terrible after work. I knew when I came home that my parents would say, oh, you've been working again, because I had a smell on me. Either we like a smell or we greatly dislike a smell. But continuing with that theme of a victory procession, this triumph that Paul is creating a word picture of, the Roman people, they would burn incense alongside the parade. They would light incense on fire. It would smell beautiful. There'd be a fragrance, an aroma, a sweet smell in the air. See, for the Romans, for the conquering general, for the people, they liked that smell. We've won a victory. Wow, look at us. It was a good smell. It was a reminder that they are celebrating something that they had done. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In this passage, we see that Jesus Christ is a sweet smell to God. His sacrifice on our behalf was. Philippians chapter 4 says, but I have all and abound. If you were here in Sunday school, we read this. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. See, Jesus Christ was a sweet smell to God through his sacrifice. Paul is saying for those believers who were supporting him, their gifts were a sweet smell to God as well. This pleasing aroma. Our lives, our talents, our gifts, they're a sweet aroma of Christ to God first, but then also to those around us, to those believers around us. Serving our Savior and becoming more like him, which means spending time with him, loving others, it'll cause us to be a sweet-smelling savor to those who are believers and then to those, to our God. This is a reason why Ephesians 5 says to walk in love. While we are an example of life to believers, we're also, as we're a reminder of our shared savor, we're also a reminder of death to unbelievers. We see that also in verse 15. It says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Beginning of verse 16, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. It's an interesting phrase there. It's kind of going back to that Roman triumph. Those who were conquered, as they're walking along, they're also smelling the incense. But for them, it was not a good smell. For them, it was a reminder that, oh, we've lost. Oh, we're on our way to our death or to our slavery. It was not a good smell. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved, it is the power of God. For an unbeliever, it doesn't make sense. The smell of Christ is off-putting, not able to be understood. As a believer, we're a reminder of the Savior that unbelievers do not have. But our life should create a desire for the life that they don't have. Kind of think of a hot knife slicing through butter. As a believer, we're dividing those we come in contact with. Either they're going to smell a sweet smell on us because they're a believer and they smell Christ, or they're an unbeliever and they don't smell a sweet smell. It doesn't make sense. You know, as we live as a fragrance in this world, we must also remember that we are true handlers of the true word of God. Verse 17 says, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we need epistles of commendation or letters of commendation from you? Paul is defending the truth that he has shared with these believers. He says, what I've taught you in Corinth, it's the truth of God, undiluted. See, there were those who were peddlers, he says, or those who corrupt. Gives the idea of adulterating, watering down, diluting the truth of the gospel. See, wine merchants of that time period, they would often use water to dilute their wine. So that way it would go further. They could sell more. We see that even in Isaiah 1:22. Isaiah describes Israel as being unfaithful to God. He uses a word picture from the day. It says, "Thy silver has become dross. Your wine is mixed with water." As I thought about that, I'm reminded of something that Nicole tells me. You see, grape juice in America is very strong, very pungent, I'll use that word. And in South Africa, it's a little more mild and sweet. So when Nicole first came to the U.S., she took communion. And when she took communion for the first time, she drank the grape juice and started coughing very loudly in a time that's supposed to be quiet, right? Because it was so pungent. Paul's saying he doesn't water down the truth. It is pungent to those who hear it. It is effective. It's pure. It's from God. Paul was not looking to make a profit or be revered. These peddlers, those who are diluting the truth, most likely they were just seeking a name for themselves. They're looking to be revered, to get profit from the church. So they would often adjust their message to please many. But it's interesting, Paul says in these few verses, he uses a few phrases and words. He says, "I'm sincere. I'm commissioned by God. I'm speaking in the sight of God in Christ." He appeals back to who gave him the commission, to his Savior. So how do we know that our message is true? Well, we know this by the changed lives of believers. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." Paul's letter that he's talking about here, this idea of commendation. During the time of the early church, they would use letters of recommendation to know who could be trustworthy and who might not be. And Paul says, well, I actually don't need this. Because for you, my letter is you. The truth of the message that I share is found in the changed lives that you live. While other letters were written by men, Paul says his letter was written by God as the changed hearts of believers. He says, while other letters are written with ink which could be erased, Paul's letter was written by the Holy Spirit's changing of somebody's heart. That is, tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." The idea of we've been set apart, set aside, we've been set free from. We are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're now free. We act differently. We smell differently. We have a sweet-smelling savor to us. So I want to circle back a little bit. I decided in this message that I was going to talk about the context afterwards, to give us the meat, and then figure out why is Paul saying this. So bear with me. How does this apply to us? Why is Paul talking about this sweet smell? Paul spent the beginning of chapter 2 talking a little bit about a letter that he had written, probably between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. This was a painful letter. This was something where he had dealt with some sin in the church. Some think that it could also be talking about chapters 10 and 13 in 1 Corinthians, or this other letter that we've lost now. But he's writing this to explain, here's what you have done. You've dealt with the sin. Back in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." See, the Corinthian church, they've obeyed, they've dealt with this sinning believer. This person's repented. He wishes for forgiveness. And now the church is trying to figure out, how do we forgive? What does this look like? How do we restore unity? This is kind of the context of why Paul is writing this. See, the willingness of the Corinthian church to deal with the sin, and then to forgive the sinner who's repentant, it restores unity to the church. It restores the sweet-smelling savor of believers to those around them. This allowed the church to function as it should, as an evidence both to each other of the changed lives that we live because of Christ, but also to the unbelieving world of the difference that Christ makes in our lives. This idea of life change, it flows into the verses that we just looked at. And as Paul then defends his ministry in Christ, he gives evidence of what? The changed lives that they live. How the gospel has impacted them. So how are we to fulfill what God commands? What does this look like in our life? We need to see that we're not sufficient in ourselves. We look at verse 16 in chapter 2, the very end there. He says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" This idea of being an aroma. Who is sufficient? Paul answers his own question, thankfully. In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves." It's not us to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Our ability to fulfill what God has commanded, our sufficiency, comes from His strength, not from ourselves. Through His Son, the victor, the conquering general, who gives us the power to be a sweet-smelling savor. We must remember where we came from, who we were before, this slave to sin. Remind ourselves of the conquering general, Jesus Christ, who leads us in triumphant procession. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So as we read that, as we think about that, is there sin in our life that we need to deal with? Because as we deal with our sin, as we restore our relationship with Christ, that restores the sweet savor, the sweet smell to the believers around us. Restores unity to the church. It restores the message that we are holding and sharing with others. I would encourage us also, remember that we're speaking as from God. Make sure that the words that you share, the life that you live, the actions you live, that they're His words. Draw your strength from God's strength for this task. Speak with sincerity. Be confident that the message that we're sharing, the life that you live, the truth that you believe and share with others, it comes from God's word, and it is strong and powerful. It can change lives just as it has changed yours. So, how do you smell? When you think about that, what do you smell like? Do those around you, are they smelling life? Are they smelling death? Are you using your life to be a sweet-smelling fragrance to those, the believers around you, that when they come in contact with you, as your brothers and sisters in Christ see you, hear you, live with you, walk with you, do they smell Christ on you? Say, yes, this person is living as Christ lived. Are you pointing them to and reminding them of your Savior? And as you're living as a fragrance, you will also be reminding the unbelieving world around you of their need for our Savior. Think a practical way that we can apply this week, I'd encourage you to study the one another passages. There are so many one another passages in Scripture that you can study through and see how you are to live, how you are to be that fragrance to believers. And as you do that, others will see and desire the Christ that we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Savior, for our conquering general, who leads us in triumph. Thank you that we've been set free from sin. And for those who are unbelievers, it doesn't make sense to be set free from sin, but then to become a captive of Christ, a slave to righteousness. It's confusing. It doesn't smell right. But for those of us who are believers, we thank you for it. We thank you for our salvation. And Father, as we evaluate our lives, as we figure out what do we smell like, are we being pure, undiluted? Or are we confusing those around us? I pray that we would smell like Christ to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that as we live in that way, as we see unity in the church, that those who are not believers would also desire it. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your message. In your name I pray. Amen.